Our study in the book of Revelation, but we come to what I call the parentheses for 4 weeks. For 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at biblical proof of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I'll explain that in a moment. And then we're going to look, before we dive into chapter 6, at Ezekiel 38 and 39, at a coming Russian invasion of Israel. I remember vividly standing on Mount Carmel back in 1989 when I was on my third trip to Israel, and we were overlooking the Valley of Armageddon, and our tour guide said to us, "One day the Russians are coming and they're going to attack my beloved nation of Israel." And then he said something that made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. He said, "We are ready for Russia." And later on at a cafe, we were having lunch, and I said, "Avi, what do you mean you are ready for Russia?" He was a sergeant in the Israeli army, fought in the Six-Day War in 1967. And I said, "Do you mean to imply that you have nuclear weapons?" He said, "That's exactly what I mean to imply. Of course, that's not a big secret. Israel has had nuclear weapons for a long time." And he distinctly believes, as I do, that Ezekiel 38 and 39 teach a coming Russian invasion of Israel. We'll talk about that in a few weeks after we finish this three-week series on the pre-tribulation rapture. Tonight I want to talk to you about the nature of the tribulation. I don't think I've done a very good job of outlining thus far in our series in the book of Revelation what the tribulation is, but it is going to be a seven-year period of time in which the world is going to be thrown in utter chaos. The Antichrist is going to emerge as a one-world political leader. And I want you to see in Mark 13 what Jesus said about the tribulation. Mark 13 and verse 19. And then we'll have prayer together. Mark 13, verse 19. "In those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." Jesus said of the tribulation, it is going to be the worst time in human history. When he said this 2,000 years ago, he said there's never going to be a time like it. There's never been a time like it in the past. It is going to be the most horrific time in human history. The question tonight is, will the church go through the tribulation? Bow and pray with me. Father, we thank you for prophecy, and we thank you for the Word of God that is discernible if we have the Holy Spirit teaching us. I am not the teacher tonight. I'm just the instrument. Would you teach through me to these your people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when Judy Bates and Sherry Summers and a few others came to me right after I got here, they said, "Look, we feel led of the Holy Spirit to do a drama called Raptured." And boy, has God singularly blessed that effort, and we're going to do it again in September. And I thought just before we have our first presentation of Raptured, which was September a couple of years ago, I thought I would teach on the rapture. And so on a Wednesday night, for those of you who remember it, I stood up here and talked about the four different views of the rapture of the church. Now, if you miss that teaching, I've got it in the archives. I'll be glad to get you a CD. I'm going to hit the high spots of that teaching for about 3 minutes. Then we're going to dive tonight into the pre-tribulation rapture position, one of three Sunday nights where I'll be talking about it. There are four views of the rapture of the church. There are those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that. I've always believed it. I always will believe it. I'm grounded there. I'm settled there. This view says that Christ is going to return, rapture His bride, His church into heaven, before the tribulation breaks out on the earth. We're going to find as we go through the book of Revelation that the tribulation does not begin immediately after the rapture. There is going to be, according to Daniel 9:27, a parenthesis between the rapture and the official beginning of the tribulation. Something is going to have to happen, according to Daniel's prophecies, to cause the seven-year tribulation clock to begin ticking. And that prophecy in Daniel 9:27 is that the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Daniel talks about that. In fact, here's what I think is going to happen. Just to give you a very brief scenario. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Immediately after the rapture, I believe Russia is going to move on Israel. The world is going to be thrown into such a chaotic state of affairs that Russia is going to find that an optimal time to move in on the nation of Israel. You say, why in the world is Russia going to attack Israel? Because God said so. Ezekiel 38 and 39. There are probably two reasons why Russia will do this. Number one, they have always, as a nation, needed a warm water seaport. Their seaports in Russia freeze over in the winter. Haifa is one of the major seaports on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. But there is an even more compelling reason that I'll get into detail about when we talk about it. Do you know the mineral wealth in the Dead Sea is worth in the trillions of dollars? Russia is a poor nation. They've always been poor. They're poor. And I believe one of the reasons they're going to move on Israel is for the mineral wealth contained in the Dead Sea. After the Russian invasion of Israel, the Antichrist is going to rise and he is going to subjugate 10 nations in Europe. And I believe that he is going to sit down according to the prophecy of Daniel 9 and he is going to cut a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Now, if you miss the rapture, and I hope you don't, and if you're concerned about whether or not you will, talk to me after the service and I can give you assurance from God's Word that you can not only be saved but have the assurance that when Christ returns, you'll go to meet Him in the air and miss the tribulation. But if you're around after the tribulation begins, you'll know that the clock for 7 years begins to go tick-tock, tick-tock. When the Antichrist sits down, and believe me, this will make worldwide news, you'll have no problem knowing who the Antichrist is when he comes on the scene if you're left behind to go through the tribulation. And when he signs that treaty with the nation of Israel, then the seven-year tribulation begins. So now, let me give you the four views of the rapture very quickly. The pre-tribulation position, the church misses the entirety of the seven-year tribulation. Rapture happens before the tribulation begins. The mid-tribulation position, Christ comes halfway through the seven-year tribulation. 3.5 years in, He comes, the church goes up to be with Him. The post-tribulation position, Jesus comes back at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The church is caught up. We go through the entirety of the 7 years. We go through all the judgments, all the hell of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Christ returns. We are caught up. We are raptured up into heaven. And instead of going to heaven, we escort Christ back to the earth to begin His 1,000-year kingdom. Then there is what is called, and this is a fond belief of many charismatics and Pentecostals, the partial rapture position. I call it a Protestant purgatory. I believe that when you tell the church that you've got to go through the 7 years, if you're not right with God when Jesus returns, that's a kind of purgatory where you've got to go through the 7 years to sort of be purged of your sins in the tribulation. See, here's what this doctrine teaches. The partial rapture belief says that if Jesus comes back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you're not ready, you've got sin in your life, you're not walking with the Lord, you get left behind. The only people who go up in the rapture, they say, are those who are right with God when Jesus returns. If you've got sin in your life, then you've got to go through the seven-year tribulation to have all those sins purged out of you. Well, I want you to notice some verses that do not prove the pre-tribulation rapture. Here's one of them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I debated about whether or not to get into these two verses, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. 1 Thessalonians 4. There are those who use this passage to prove a pre-tribulation rapture. And my question is, where is it? It is not in here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul does talk about the rapture. The only thing is, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, he doesn't tell us where we go after this rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died or fallen asleep, is the euphemism that is used here, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This verse does not prove a pre-tribulation rapture. Here's what the pre-tribulation rapture teaches. Jesus comes before the tribulation. We get taken into heaven. The post-tribulation rapture says we go through the 7 years, caught up to be with Jesus when he comes, and we don't go to heaven. We escort him back to the earth to start his millennial kingdom. Well, it doesn't say here that Christ takes us to heaven in this passage, which is what the pre-tribulation and the mid-tribulation position teaches. So make a note here, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, which is the consummate passage in the New Testament on the rapture, doesn't prove or disprove a pre-tribulation rapture. It does say we will forever be with the Lord, but it doesn't say Jesus, when he raptures us, will take us into heaven. It does say at the end of the verse, the end of the passage, look at verse 18, comfort one another with these words. I've got a preacher friend of mine who says, well, Bill, this passage proves a pre-tribulation rapture because Paul said comfort one another with the words I just shared. It must mean that we miss the tribulation. No. The phrase here, comfort one another with these words, is Paul's way of saying to the Thessalonians, you're going to see your loved ones again. They were baby Christians. They didn't have all of their prophecy, their eschatology. That's the Greek word for last things, the teaching of last things, the teaching of prophecy. They didn't understand what had happened to their loved ones who had died. And so Paul wrote them back and said, look, you're going to see them again. That's the reason he could say, comfort one another with these words. Now, I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's another one that doesn't prove the pre-tribulation rapture. Then I'm going to give you a few that do. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the other wonderful passage on the rapture in the New Testament. There are many more, but this is the one we quote often. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. The Apostle Paul said, verse 51 now, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Again, he's using a softer word, a euphemism, for the word death. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This verse does not tell us that we're going to see a pre-tribulation rapture, only that we are going to be raptured. But understand, if you would, that there are some verses that do prove the pre-tribulation rapture. And here they are. So write them down and turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. You say, Pastor, what if it isn't a pre-tribulation rapture? Then I'm wrong. It's just that simple. If it is a mid-tribulation rapture, if it is a post-tribulation rapture, then I'm wrong. Even if it's a partial rapture, I just hope and pray I'm right with God when the trumpet blows so I don't get left behind. But in Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 20 and 21. Paul tells us that our citizenship, are you there? Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. You've got a home there, from whence we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Now, this mentions the rapture. At the rapture, our bodies are going to be changed. And do you know that Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tell us where we're going to go when Christ raptures us? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 didn't tell us we were going to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 said there's going to be a rapture. Paul didn't say there that we go to heaven, even though I believe we do. But right here, Paul says when Christ comes to transform our lowly body, that happens at the rapture, the resurrection, we go to where our citizenship is, which is in heaven. Listen to me. If it is a post-tribulation rapture, do you know we will never see heaven above? You say, what in the world do you mean? Well, Jesus said through the pen of Paul that our citizenship is up there, but if it's a post-tribulation rapture, Christ comes out of heaven, we're on the earth, we're caught up in the clouds, and we come right back to the earth. We don't even see the kingdom of heaven. We don't even see our mansion up there, because Christ said, I go and prepare mansions for you in heaven. If the mid-tribulation position or the pre-tribulation position is correct, then we go up to heaven when Christ returns. But if we go through the tribulation and we have to endure those 7 years, when Christ returns, we go up to the clouds, come back to the earth, and we don't even have the promise of seeing heaven above. We go through the 1,000-year millennium after we come back to the earth, and then the New Jerusalem comes down to us on this earth. So I believe that Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says that when Christ returns to transform our bodies, which is at the rapture, we are going to go to where our citizenship is, which means it is either a pre-tribulation rapture or a mid tribulation rapture. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. By the way, if I didn't believe in the pre-tribulation position, probably would adhere to the mid-tribulation position, just for what it's worth, even though I don't believe in the mid-tribulation position at all. But here's one in 1 Thessalonians 1 that is dynamic. I mean, this one teaches me in no uncertain terms that when the rapture occurs, we miss the tribulation period. I believe this one teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. 1 Thessalonians 1, and look at verse number 10. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, how would you interpret that? Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Some people would say, well, that's probably a reference to hell, the wrath of God. No, for two reasons. Number one, if He was talking about hell, He wouldn't be using the future tense. He would say, I think, I don't mean to presume on how Paul would write Holy Scripture, don't get me wrong, but see, He's already delivered me from the wrath of hell. It didn't matter me being delivered from hell one day. Praise God, I've already been delivered. Past tense. The moment I trusted Christ, I was delivered from the wrath of hell. And there's another thing I want you to underline. That little word, the, if He were talking about hell here, He might have said He delivers us from wrath to come, but when He uses the word thee, He's talking about a specific kind of wrath, and I believe this is the tribulation period. He is going to deliver us from the wrath to what? To come. It's a future wrath, a specific kind of wrath. It is indeed the tribulation, and that deliverance occurs when Jesus comes out of heaven to take us home before the tribulation happens. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. You're in the neighborhood. 1 Thessalonians 5, and look with me in verse number 9. This may be the most convincing of all. Or maybe the next one in Revelation. I don't know. They're both kind of right there, 1 and 2, neck and neck with me. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might think that's talking about hell. I don't think so. The word salvation here has nothing to do with salvation of the soul. It's a different Greek word. When Paul writes about being saved from our sins, he uses a different word. This word salvation means deliverance. If I could paraphrase this, I think what he's talking about when he uses the word wrath is the wrath of the seven-year tribulation. And ladies and gentlemen, this is going to be a time when God unleashes all the anger of a holy God on a Christ-rejecting world. And Paul said God didn't appoint us to that kind of wrath, but to obtain, there's the word again, deliverance. I'm going to be delivered from the wrath of the tribulation. If I'm alive when Jesus returns, I'm going to be delivered from the tribulation by being yanked into heaven. In fact, would you listen to the word again? Let me just quote it, because it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up." And that Greek word means to be seized with force. It'd be like you walking out tonight after church and you see a little toddler crawling across East Main Street in harm's way. And without any thought for your own safety, you'd run out there and yank that child up off the road out of danger. When Jesus returns, He's going to catch us off this earth and take us out of harm's way. We're going to be delivered from that wrath. God did not appoint us to it. And then turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, interesting little verse here. Jesus is writing to the seven churches in ancient Asia Minor, and He's writing in Revelation chapter 3 to one of these churches. And He said in the 10th verse of Revelation 3, I have a major problem. This part of my Bible is torn out. I don't have verse 10. I've got an old Bible, and it's falling apart. You know what old Vance Hebner used to say? A Bible that is falling apart belongs to someone who isn't. Amen? Lonnie, you got it, brother? You got that big, deep Lonnie Cook voice. I want you to stand so everybody can hear you. And I've learned my lesson. I'm bringing another Bible to the pulpit next Sunday. This one goes in the archives. Read Revelation 3:10 loudly, brother, so we can all hear you.
"Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from one hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth."
Beautiful. Thank you, brother. Jesus said that I'm going to keep you from one hour, or the hour, as it's rendered in some other translations, from the hour of trial which is going to come upon the whole earth. Now, I want you to put your thinking cap on there, and thank you for reading that, Lonnie. I want you to think about the only other time in human history when there was a trial that impacted the whole world. Anyone want to gander a guess at what it was? The flood of Noah. Amen. You got your theological thinking caps on tonight. There was one other time in human history when there was a cataclysmic judgment that impacted the whole world. When John wrote this in Revelation 3, Noah's flood had already happened. And so whatever is being written about in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 hasn't happened yet. Noah's flood was the only other event in human history which tried the whole earth. I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the 7-year tribulation. It is going to be a judgment that will impact everyone who dwells on the earth. Now, listen to what Tim LaHaye, who wrote a great book, a great commentary on Revelation, said regarding the phrase, those who dwell on the earth. He said, we Christians are not earth dwellers. Earth dwellers are unbelievers. Those who dwell on the earth, in other words, those who have their home here in this world, you have a dual citizenship. You are citizens of the United States of America, but even greater yet, you're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And he said, if you're an earth dweller, that means you're lost. He said, this hour of trial is going to come on those who dwell on the earth, those who have their homes on the earth. The old spiritual put it best, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I am not an earth dweller. I live here, but my citizenship is in heaven. Paul told me that earlier when we read Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. So what is he going to do? He said in Revelation 3:10, I am going to keep you from that time of trial. Folks, I think this may be the greatest verse in the New Testament for a pre-tribulation rapture. Would you underline the word from there? It is the Greek word ek. It is better translated out. I am going to keep you out of this time of tribulation. The word ek means to be taken out of. Like a tonsillectomy. You ever had a tonsillectomy, an appendectomy? Your tonsils come out. And this word means that Jesus is going to come and remove us out of the sphere of judgment. Notice what he did not say. He did not say, I'm going to preserve you in the tribulation. He said, because you have kept the word of my patience, I am going to keep you out of this trial that will come upon the earth. Now, would you write this concept down? We've seen some verses that indicate it is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. Here's four or five things I want to share with you tonight in closing. We'll pick it up next Sunday evening. Another reason I believe it's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, the doctrine of imminence. Let me tell you what the doctrine of imminence teaches. Jesus could come at any moment. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that Christ could return at any moment? If you believe that, would you say amen? Okay, that sounded like all of you. Maybe it wasn't, but it sounded like all of you. If you believe that Jesus could come at any moment, let me tell you what else you believe. You believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Someone who believes in a mid... Now, catch this. If you believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, you don't believe Jesus could come at any moment. For you, the rapture is always a minimum of 3.5 years away. If you believe in a post-tribulation rapture, I've got some dear friends who believe the church is going through the entirety of the tribulation. If you believe that the church goes through the 7-year tribulation, then you also believe that Jesus coming is always a minimum of 7 years away. You don't believe in the doctrine of imminence if you believe in the mid-tribulation rapture or the post-tribulation rapture. But if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, that means you believe Christ could come at any moment. Now, to prove that, I want you to join me in Matthew 24. Do you see what I'm talking about? If you believe in the doctrine of imminence, that Christ could come in 3 minutes, then you also believe that Jesus could return at any moment, which means it is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. If you believe in the mid-tribulation, I'm reiterating this now so you can get it. Redundancy is a good thing, especially when we're talking about complicated things. If I believe that Jesus was coming halfway through the tribulation, then I'm always a minimum of 3.5 years away from the rapture. If I believe that he could return at the end of the tribulation, then I don't have to worry about his imminent return. I believe that he is going to come a minimum of 7 years away. But I have a feeling if you read Matthew 24 with me in verse 42, that you'll see the imminent return of Jesus in one word. Matthew 24 in verse 42. The one word, watch. If it's a post-tribulation rapture, I don't have to watch. I got 7 years to get ready. If it is a mid-tribulation rapture, I don't have to watch. I got 3.5 years to get ready for the rapture. But if he could come at any moment, and I believe he could, then I better be what? Watching. I better be in a perpetual state of readiness. If you believe in the mid-tribulation position, for you the rapture is always a minimum of 3.5 years away, and some things have to happen before Jesus comes halfway through the tribulation to rapture you. The Antichrist has to come on the scene. Some of the judgments have to start falling. If you believe in the post-tribulation rapture, that Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, we get raptured up just to escort him back to the earth to start his kingdom. Boy, there's mile marker after mile marker after mile marker during the tribulation to get you ready for his coming at the end of the tribulation. The Antichrist arises, the abomination of desolation. He goes into the temple, calls himself God. 21 major judgments fall from heaven, none of which you will miss. You'll see them all, you'll experience them all. But if you believe in the doctrine of imminence, you also believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Write this one down. There is the nature of the tribulation. The very nature of the tribulation tells me it is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. The very nature of the tribulation tells me we will not be here. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know this 7 years is a time of wrath and anger and trouble and darkness? Jesus said it in Mark 13. He said, there's never been a time like it on the earth. There never will be a time like it. It is going to be the worst time, the most horrific time in human history. The fact that it is a judgment on the earth, the fact that God is going to unleash His wrath on the earth, tells me we will miss it. And here's why. Because Christ took our judgment on the cross. Jesus paid our sin debt. He took our fury and wrath and anger that should have fallen on us, and He took it upon Himself on the cross. This time during the 7-year tribulation is a judgment from God on a Christ-rejecting world. Now you say, will people be saved during the tribulation? Absolutely. We'll talk about that during our study in the book of Revelation. Who can be saved during the tribulation? The writer of Revelation, John, said in chapter 7, I saw a multitude of people saved through the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. They're going to come into the kingdom during the tribulation, but God is going to judge this Christ-rejecting world. These people during the tribulation, these unbelievers, are going to take a mark called the mark of the beast. And without that mark or that name or that number, they cannot buy, they cannot sell. They cannot trade. We'll see when we get to Revelation chapter 13 that when you take the mark of the beast during the tribulation, you've committed an unpardonable sin. You have sealed your eternity in hell during that tribulation. But the fact that Jesus tells us the nature of this tribulation is one of great wrath tells me that we'll miss it. And then write this one down. The nature of the church tells me that we're going to miss the tribulation. Do you know what I am? I'm a part of the bride of Christ. And I want you to listen to the promise God made to the church through Paul in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. The tribulation is a time when God condemns this world for rejecting His Son. I am not going to be part of that number. Listen to Ephesians 5:30. Where I am called a part of the bride, the body of Christ. I'm now bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And for the church to have to go through the tribulation means that God is going to punish the body of His Son. For the church to have to endure the agony and the horror of the tribulation means that Jesus is going to punish His own body. And that is beyond belief and beyond comprehension. And then we'll close with this one this evening. Another reason I believe that we will miss the tribulation period is the difference between the church and Israel. Now, hang in with me. This is kind of complicated. We are living in the church age. Do you know who's on center stage this evening on planet Earth? The church of the Lord Jesus. And the church was founded by Jesus and inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 in the upper room were filled with the Spirit. And the church is going to last on this earth until the rapture, when the church is suddenly removed. The church commenced on Pentecost. We will complete our mission when Christ returns in the rapture. But listen to what's going to happen during the seven-year tribulation. See, Israel and the church are two different entities. Now, I have some dear Presbyterian friends who confuse that. And they call the church the new Israel. No. God has distinct and different promises for Israel than He does the church. We are not the new Israel. Israel is a separate, distinct entity from the church. Have you heard the word dispensation? We are living in the dispensation, the time frame of the church, and you're a part of the church. When the church is gone, Israel comes back on center stage. They're back in the spotlight during the tribulation. Let me tell you where God has put the Jews. He's put them on the shelf. If you'll read Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul said God has taken His chosen people and He's removed them from off-center stage. You know, for the most part, Jesus has married a Gentile bride. Did you know that? Oh, there's some Jews in the bride of Christ, but not many. Just a few. Paul calls them a remnant that believe. 99% of all Christians on this earth today are Gentiles. That's all of us. Jesus is married, for the most part, a Gentile bride with some Jews sprinkled in. When He comes, He takes His bride off the earth, and waiting in the wings, and they've been waiting since the day they rejected Jesus, the nation of Israel, will come back on stage, listen to this, in the form of 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. In Revelation 7, 12,000 will be sealed from all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And they're going to go around preaching the gospel. You say, how will they know which tribe they're from? They won't. God knows them. Let me tell you something unusual about that, a little history lesson. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, all the records of all the genealogies of all the Jews and the tribes they came from were destroyed. The only people who know what tribe they hail from as Jews today are those from the tribe of Levi. They know by virtue of their last name today, the Kohathites, and there's just hundreds and hundreds of surnames in Judaism that will tell a Jew that he hailed from the tribe of Levi. The other 11 tribes, all the records were destroyed. So if you're a Jew and you know that you're not from the tribe of Levi, you don't know what tribe you hailed from because all the records was destroyed in 70 AD. Okay? But God knows what tribe they're from, and He's going to seal 12,000 from all 12 tribes. And here's what they're going to do in less than 7 years. I remember I was old enough as a Southern Baptist. I'd just become a Southern Baptist, just got into the ministry. When we Southern Baptists did something years ago, I know Bob Wise and Robert Redding remember this, bold mission thrust. And our goal and aim was to evangelize the whole world, that every ear should hear. We were behind before we ever got started. We never caught up. It was an admirable goal, don't get me wrong, but we never caught up. Tonight there are 2 billion people on the earth who never heard the gospel. 2 billion. These 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams filled with the Holy Spirit are going to preach the gospel in less than 7 years to every ear on the earth. 144,000 of them. I have often said, I'll say it again, you get a Jew saved and you've got a lion on your hand. Just unleash them. They're bold. They're witnesses. You get 144,000 Jews saved by the blood of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and before Christ returns at the end of the tribulation to start His kingdom on this earth, these Jews will be able to do in less than 7 years what the church hadn't been able to do in 2,000 years. Every ear will hear. Well, you say, do you have proof of that? Sure, Matthew 24. Let me quote it for you. This gospel shall be preached as a witness to all nations, then the end shall come. When the whole world has heard the gospel from these 144,000 Jews, these witnesses, then Christ is going to return at the end of the tribulation to set up His kingdom. So if you have a Jehovah's Witness say to you, I'm one of the 144,000. I had one come to my door when I lived in Fort Worth, Texas, in seminary. And he came to my door one Saturday. Not the Mormons now. They don't believe in the 144,000. These are the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, I'm one of the 144,000. I said, really? You don't look Jewish. Blew him away. I said, what tribe do you come from? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I read Revelation 7, sir, and the 144,000 are Jews. You really don't look Jewish. You fooled me. No, these 144,000 will be from the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe for a total of 144,000 preaching the gospel. You say, what do you mean by all of this? How do you tie this together in a neat bow? Well, let me try to do it. The church is on center stage this evening. When Christ returns, Israel comes back on the stage. Who was on center stage during the days of the Old Testament? Israel. Starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and all the way through the Old Testament, Israel is on center stage producing the Holy Scriptures and producing Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And then here's what they said to Pontius Pilate. When Pilate said, I find no fault in him, these Jews said to Pontius Pilate, that bloodthirsty mob, you kill him. And let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Boy, they didn't know what they were saying that day. And do you know that from that day forward, God took the Jews off center stage and put them behind stage, waiting in the wings for a future appointment on planet Earth. And the church, the Gentile bride, took center stage. We're still on center stage this evening, ladies and gentlemen. But when Jesus comes, we get taken off the stage completely. And waiting in the wings is the nation of Israel again to come forth with 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel. Right now, Israel is on the shelf. One day they're coming back on center stage. I say all that to say this, the church and Israel will not occupy center stage at the same time. Right now, the church is on center stage, Israel on the shelf. Jesus returns, church leaves, Israel comes back on center stage, teaching me that it will be a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We continue next Sunday evening. Bow your heads together and thank you for your